Job 36:11. If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Jeremiah 17:7. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. And Proverbs 1:7-9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Proverbs 1:7-9. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Jonah? The book of Jonah. That's in the Old Testament. And so if you'll go back to the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, and begin to back up, you'll get to the book of Jonah eventually. If you get to Obadiah, you've gone too far, so go back forward again. We're trying to encourage you to have your Bible and to follow along as we study this magnificent book. Jonah chapter 1. We had planned to do the first 12 verses in the first session this morning, and I believe we got through about verse 4 or 5. So that's okay. It may take me longer to get through the book of Jonah than I intended to, but that's all right. We'll just study because there's so much for us to learn in this magnificent book. Jonah was an unusual guy, but of course you're an unusual person too, you know. We're all unusual. And it's interesting to see that here's a man, Jonah, who was determined that he was going to run away from God. He did not want to do what God wanted him to do. And that's true of a lot of people today. So there are so many things in this book that are so fitting and apropos to you and me and to the time in which we live. We're here to study God's Word. We realize that studying God's Word is so important for all of us. And we all realize today that God has given us a system to understand His Word. Before you became a believer, you were dichotomous. You were body and soul. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God worked the miracle of salvation, which brought about that transformation that changed you from dichotomy, body and soul, to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, which simply means that being now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you and me a system so that we can comprehend spiritual truths. The Bible is God's Word for our souls. And the reason I remind you of that is because all of us here today, as having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, must understand that to really understand God's Word, we have to ask the Lord to help us in these moments before we study to know that our hearts are in tune, that we're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and we're able to comprehend then properly God's Word. I say that to all of you today, to myself as well. It is very important that we understand the importance of being in harmony with the Lord as we study the Bible. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful indeed today that you've given us this magnificent book. There are so many things for us to learn. We realize that all of us have made mistakes. All of us have sinned against you. We're thankful that you are a forgiving God, one who cares for us, and you promise us in your Word that you would never leave us nor forsake us. We know that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. As I think in terms of each person in this auditorium today, I'm aware of the fact that you have a specific purpose and plan for each one of us. Help us to realize that. Help us to know that our time on this earth at the longest is extremely short. It matters not how old or young we are. We will not be here many, many years. If we should live to be 100, we know that that's not very long compared to 1,000, 1,000,000 years, eternity. And so help us to put our emphasis upon the important things of life. Help us to realize how important it is for us to major on the major aspects of life and minor on the minor aspects of life. We know that the major aspects of life relate to our individual souls and our relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we pray that again today, as we open our hearts and minds to these verses of Scripture, that we'll be able to learn, we'll take the things we learn, and apply them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And that's about how far we got in that first session today. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. One translation says, "A mighty tempest in the sea. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea," is what the Revised Standard Version says. I reminded you in the first session that we have angels. God has a magnificent plan for angels. All of us appreciate the fact that we have a guardian angel, or perhaps more than one. Some of you may need more than one guardian angel, I'm not sure. I'm sure that all of you have experienced, as I have, that traveling on the highways, there have been times when it appeared that there could have been a serious, serious accident, and it didn't happen. And you have to realize that God has a purpose and plan for your protection, guardian angels. I reminded people of one of the experiences that we had some years ago, and I'll just share this again with you. We were taking our neighbors for a ride. We came to a particular point. I could go back to that point right now. And I don't know what happened. I didn't even see the car that was approaching. And after it was all over, I realized that I'd heard a very strange whoosh sound. And I looked in my rearview mirror as I'd made that turn and discovered that there had been a car that was almost, well, it was there and I didn't see it. And it would have plowed right into us, but it didn't. And I heard that swish sound. And when I looked in the rearview mirror, I saw, for the first time, a car. And I'm not here to be hokey-pokey today. I'm just trying to tell you that I concluded that it was the Lord's hand of protection that made it possible for us to make it through that particular experience and be safe. And I thank the Lord for the guardian angel. And I'm not sure how wounded that guardian angel was. But anyway, I can see that God took care. And I do believe in guardian angels. We have in this passage of Scripture an emphasis upon weather angels. And I read for you Psalm 135, verse 7. "He who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouse." In other words, God is in charge. God hurled or cast forth with great force a violent great wind into the sea at this point. Please remember that even stormy winds fulfill His word and are often the messengers of wrath. When I go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, I read, He gathers the winds in His fist, where He holds them and He squeezes them when He pleases. That to me is an unusual passage of Scripture. Proverbs 30, verse 4. God gathers the winds in His fist. Now I know that you know that there are anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms in the Scripture. Now what does that mean? Anthropomorphisms is an emphasis upon attributing to God something that God doesn't have. In other words, when you say God has ears, well, God doesn't have ears. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God doesn't have physical ears like we have. But that's an anthropomorphism. An anthropomorphism simply means that we attribute to God a feature that God doesn't have that He helps us understand. And that's the reason why the Scripture gives us so many anthropomorphisms, anthropopathisms. So we have here, He gathers the winds in His fist. Doesn't have a fist, but there's an expression there. There's an anthropomorphism. So we have a part of the body that is expressed there by that passage of Scripture in Proverbs 34, verse 4. It says He holds them, the winds, and squeezes them when He pleases. When the wind storms come into the life of Jonah, we must realize that the wind is disturbing. Sin, the Scripture says, is a tempest that disturbs. When the wind rises, the waves rise. Do you have a mental picture now of what's happening out here? I want you to see it. Jonah disobeyed God, ran away from the plan of God, went down, 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 bought the fare, paid the price. Now he's in the ship, the wind comes, storm comes. This particular ship was likely to be broken, the Scripture says here. Other ships may have been out there around, but they didn't have a problem particularly. Why didn't they have a problem? Because they didn't have particularly a problem child on their boat. This boat had a problem child on it, Jonah. The wind, the Scripture says, was sent after Jonah on that ship and not after someone else. That takes us now to verse 5. Let's look at it. It says, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Now that immediately lets me know that this ship had various mariners, sailors, that had all kinds of ideas about God. Polytheism. In other words, they were realizing that they were in trouble. The ship's crew, the members, had now become alarmed by this mighty wind. Remember that the ship's crew was accustomed to dangerous winds in the past, but this was one of the worst things that had ever happened to them. God was not having a controversy with the ship's crew, but they were suffering as a consequence of Jonah's disobedience. Now that tells me something I need to tell you. Stay out of the ship with a bunch of negative people. You ought to write that down and remember it. Better still, don't even get in the ship with just one negative believer. This reveals that they were afraid. These mariners, these sailors were afraid. Which means that even the sailor who had the greatest seniority, the strongest, the oldest, the stoutest, began to tremble. I want you to get a mental picture of these sailors, these mariners. The mariners could detect that there was something that was not ordinary. This storm was not an ordinary storm. So suddenly it came up. So suddenly did it rage. Always remember that God can strike a terror upon the most daring. Just remember that. The scripture here says that each one of these called out to his God. And I notice that it says all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own little G-O-D, his little God. Man may be brought to prayer or may not be brought to prayer until he's frightened. This doesn't say that some prayed. It says each one cried. This also reveals that even the atheist suddenly discovered that it was probably time to pray. Oh, the folly of paganism. There is but one God. There's no need for another. I'll read on now. If you're following along in this magnificent passage, all the sailors were afraid. Each one cried out to his own God. Then it says, they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, they threw the cargo. The thing that was causing all the trouble was not the cargo. Do you have the picture? They were there throwing the cargo, the wares, out of the ship into the sea. They all voted to pray. Then they seconded the motion with some efforts. They not only said, help, but they said, you know what? Not only should we pray, but let's get busy. Let's do something. Let's help. They not only wanted to help, they wanted to encourage the others to join them in helping. When I go to the book of Acts, chapter 27, I read verses 18 and 19. It goes like this. The Apostle Paul's sailors in a like situation. In Acts 27, 38, it says, cast forth even the tackling of the ship, and they even threw out the wheat of the ship. On this ship, Paul's mariners decided that the merchandise for gain was less important than their own skin. In the light of life or no life, riches takes wings and flies away. You ought to write that one down. In the light of life or no life, riches takes wings and flies away. There's something even more valuable than life, and that's eternal life. Please notice that when you realize how brief life is, the question is, how valuable are your valuables at the time of your death? Have you thought about that? You put so much emphasis upon things, and I put the emphasis upon things. But what about it? How important are the things? If you should die today, how much of that will you take with you? Now, I won't get into the wild stories that I've heard about things like that. Mankind needs to be wise in relationship to the soul and eternal, not just the physical aspects of life. What about old Jonah at this time? While the sailors are praying and working, throwing things over the boat, out of the boat, Jonah is between the sides of the ship, and the scripture says he's asleep. Are you with me? You see this? The noise without, the guilt within, did not keep him awake at this time. That's strange to me. Can you imagine the noise of that storm and that ship about to break to pieces? Please remember that it is the policy of Satan to rock the disobedient believer or the disobedient unbeliever to sleep in the face of eternity. If you got that message, you got something. Satan is in the business of rocking people to sleep. Constantly. Daily. If Satan can cause you and me as believers to sleep and not be concerned about accomplishing God's purpose and God's plan for our life, Satan's going to be very pleased with that. If he can have you disobedient and not interested in the communication of the Bible, God's Word, he'll be pleased about that. If Satan can lead you to see that it is not necessary for you to study God's Word every day, he'll be pleased with that. If Satan can see to it that you are disinterested in prayer and in the receiving of the mind of Jesus Christ, he'll be pleased with that. He's in the business of rocking people to sleep, believers and unbelievers. That's the reason why I'm telling you that here we find Jonah in the ship, and the raging storm is outside. The sailors are disturbed and they're throwing wares overboard, and he's down there asleep. The strategy of Satan is to keep the backslider, the unbeliever, not sensitive to the misery of danger. You know what? People don't give a lot of thought today about eternity, which is sad. People don't give a lot of thought about what's going to happen after we take our last breath, the heartbeat for the last time. How close are we to eternity? One heartbeat. One breath. That's pretty close, isn't it? How close are we to the time when we'll be absent from this body and as a believer in his presence forever? One heartbeat. Okay, lest I get too carried away and spend all my time on verse 5, let's go to verse 6. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him, verse 6, and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Well, the master of the ship, the head knocker in that ship, went down and shook old Jonah. The master of the ship called out to Jonah. Note here in verse 6 that the shipmaster came to him and even shamed him and gave him a command, "Call upon your God." He was saying, pray for life, prepare for death. Pray for life, prepare for death. It was a necessary chiding. "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Now I've written myself a few little notes right here. Let's commend this shipmaster. Let's commend him, rather, for his reproof. Though a stranger to Jonah, he was treating Jonah like a member of his family. He realized something was going wrong. Jonah, who could have been a king of Nineveh, but not being in the line of duty, was being reproved. This is evidence of God's goodness to have someone concerned enough to point out his need. It could be a rooster crowing, as to Peter, or the shipmaster rebuking, here Jonah. What did the guy say? He says, "Arise, call upon your God." Now I find that very interesting. They've been calling upon their gods. The awareness of others should motivate ours. If we share a common interest, we should contribute our quota of concern. In times of public distress, no one should be asleep. Now, there's a good reason for some advice here. When I look at this, I see that the shipmaster was saying, The danger is great. The danger is great. The likelihood of all of us perishing is imminent. There's only a tiny thread between us and eternity. While there's life, there's hope. Do you have any way that you can help us? Only the power of a supreme being can bring deliverance. Are you the person who can talk to that supreme being? We've been talking to ours, and things are not working out quite right. Then he said, in essence, are you the cause of this problem? Look at verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, I've got some questions to ask you on verse 7. Is this okay for gambling? Is this okay for being superstitious? No to question number 1. No to question number 2. But God can certainly use whatever He desires. So you can see God can use whatever He desires. Doesn't mean that the things are right. Is it right to gamble here? Is it right to be superstitious here? No, no. If you go to the book of 1 Samuel, you'll read something. Samuel called back from the dead by the witch of Endor. Isn't that an unusual passage? Was Samuel called back from the dead by the witch of Endor? In 1 Samuel 28, 7 and following? The witch couldn't do it. Satan couldn't do it. Only God can raise him up. Only God has that power. The power over death and the grave. He has the keys, the scripture says, over death and the grave, over hell and death, says Revelation 1:18. But this tells us in 1 Samuel 28 that He can grant and use various circumstances. Let's understand this, that God's in control. Who's in charge? God's in control. I'll go to verse 8. So they ask him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Now that's loaded with questions. Apparently Jonah has not said anything to these guys about his calling. Apparently he's not said anything to these sailors and mariners, anything about his God. What is your occupation, they ask. They kept quiet about being a prophet. He kept quiet about being a prophet. Where are you from, he says. Jonah had not told them that he was from Gath-Hepher, in the northern kingdom of Israel. He's not said anything about his hometown. They say, what country are you from? Jonah had not told them that he was a citizen of Israel and belonged to the Israelite people who had a revelation of the living and true God. Now, if you are staying with us, you're going to begin to see the depth of this great book. Being out of the will of God decreased his witness and the effectiveness of his witness. Please notice, the mariners observed so much about this situation as peculiar and uncommon, either in the storm itself or in their own distress. They concluded that it was a messenger of divine justice sent to arrest someone on that ship who had to be a guilty person. It was either some enormous crime, maybe a murderer on that ship. Whatever it was bad. And the sailors had drawn that conclusion. Whatever our problem is, It's a big one. These sailors wanted to know specifically who it was causing the problem. It was expedient then for them to get that matter settled. They appealed to the judgment of God, who knows all hearts. The casting of the lots, even to the heathen, was to be done with seriousness and not to be made a sport of. When you go to Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly from the Lord." Isn't it interesting how all these scriptures go together, blend together? The scripture says here, "The lot fell upon Jonah, who could have saved them some trouble had he told them what his own conscience had told him, 'Thou art the man.'" Are there other sinners on that boat? Sure. In fact, everyone's a sinner. But the storm is being sent specifically after Jonah. God is specifically dealing with Jonah now. God has a job for Jonah to do. God has many ways to bring to light that which seems to be hidden. Jonah is brought to the master of the mariners, the leader. Jonah was a stranger to them, so they really had nothing against him. The confession had to come from his mouth. The mariners did not fly out outrageously upon him. They calmly and mildly inquired, "Tell us," they said, "we pray, what is the matter? Tell us, who's caused this evil upon us?" Which could easily mean that it was due to Jonah's demeanor, his behavior, his decency, that they may have concluded that they had missed the mark, and maybe he wasn't the right person. Do you see? Well, I'm trying to let you see that his appearance did not reveal so much that he was the guilty guy, necessarily. But they wanted to know about his country, and they wanted to know about his calling. What was he? Was he a sorcerer? Was he a diviner? Was he a student of black art? What is your country? Are you a Chaldean, noted for divination? Are you an Arabian, noted for stealing? Look back at verse 9. He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven." Notice now what he says, "who made the sea and the land." Jonah gives answer to his interrogators. I want to be specific here. He tells them that he is a Hebrew, not only of the nation of Israel, but of their religion, which they received from their fathers. He is more ashamed to own that he is a criminal for the sins of the Hebrews that make such a profession of religion and enjoy such privileges are greater than the sins of others. "What's your occupation?" they said. In answer to that, Jonah gives a testimony of his relationship to the Lord God Jehovah. He says, "I fear the Lord Jehovah, that is the God. I worship the God I pray to, even the God of heaven, the sovereign Lord of all, that has made the sea and the dry land, and has caused the command of both." What is Jonah saying here? "My God is the God of the whole earth," Jonah was declaring. You know what Jonah's doing here? Jonah is declaring condemnation upon himself. He is condemning himself for his own folly and also presenting a message to those who emphasized polytheism. What was his crime? I'll tell you what it was. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, running away from his duty. Verse 10. the impression upon the mariners. Let me read it. This terrified them. They asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" The men, the scripture here says in verse 10, were suddenly exceedingly afraid. Let me give you some quick conclusions before we leave today. Jonah's God was the God who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah's God was displeased with one that feared and worshipped, though for once he was running against his own assigned duty. Could I stop to tell you, please don't run away from God's assigned duty. They perhaps thought, if a prophet is severely punished for one running away, what will become of us? If the righteous will scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter. They ask why a man who fears the God who has made the sea and the land, why would you do such a foolish thing? What an absurd, uncontrollable thing to do. And I put in my notes right here, have you and I been ever guilty of an absurd thing like that? Have we ever chosen to deliberately disobey God and run away? The point is, the ruin of running away from God. And that's where we're going to start Wednesday night. The ruin from running away from God. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for your great love and blessings to us. We're thankful for the challenge of the scriptures we've studied today. We realize how serious it is for decisions to be made that are contrary to your plan. We know that you see and know everything. You see us when we are in obedience to your plan. We know that you know when we're in disobedience to your plan. Help us to realize how important it is to be true and faithful to your calling for our lives. We do not know exactly how long you have for us on this earth. However long it is, it'll be very short compared to eternity. So help us to keep our priorities straight. Help us to realize the importance of loving the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently and not making foolish decisions to run away from God's plan for us individually. For those who hear this message by way of the internet, who've never accepted you as Savior, we pray that even at this moment, they would do just that. We know that the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." The Scripture says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We're thankful indeed that when God loved, He loved the world, and when Christ died, He died for everyone, and that if anyone will trust You, they will be saved, because it is by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The ladies will remember to meet up here for just a few moments. Thank you.